Romans chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and the Word of God says this. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. This is the words of the Apostle Paul. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. And he makes this statement. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Let us pray, everybody. Dear God, I just thank you once again for your word. I thank you, Lord, because every time that we open your word, you speak to us, dear Lord. Thank you so much. And Lord, today I ask that you speak to the hearts, that you speak to the minds. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Today's chapter is a chapter that has been very controversial. In fact, we're probably going to take a couple of weeks, maybe another week or two, to go over Romans chapter 9, just like we did Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 9, so that you know, is a chapter that is often skipped by preachers. Chapter 9 is probably one of the reasons I myself have shied away from teaching from Romans. I've confess to the church that I've been shy to teach from Romans, and Romans chapter 9 is one of the reasons why. It is not an easy chapter. It is one of the more complex chapters in the entire Bible, I think, and it's definitely there. You know, when you compare it to chapter 8, there it's different. If you recall chapter 8 from the last couple of weeks, the Apostle Paul tells us that he starts off by saying there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And then he finishes off by saying that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. I mean, just so inspiring. These words are so awesome. He finishes off chapter 8 by saying that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then he goes and he gives us a list. This is the list. He says this, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor powers, neither the height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Because that is our God. We cannot be separated from the love of God. So inspiring. But then in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul hits us with this delicate theological subject matter. As you read through the chapter, especially the first couple of verses that we just read, the Apostle Paul is concerned. He says that there's sorrow, there's sadness. He is burdened by something. The Apostle Paul addresses a topic that is often debated in contemporary Christian circles. There is often controversy. People choose sides, and they have chosen sides. It is so serious that one side accuses the other of false doctrine. People choose churches according to what they believe in this matter. So what is the subject matter? Here, chapter 9, we'll discuss God's sovereignty. So it's a discussion between God's sovereignty and man's free will. And I'm going to tell you right off the bat that there's tension between the two. There's tension. Just like there's a tension between God being a God of love, but he's also a God of justice and a God of discipline. There's that tension. We know that God is a God of mercy, but we also know that he is also a holy God. There's that tension. These are attributes of God that we will never come to fully understand until we are in heaven. We have an idea. We do. But there are mysteries in these attributes that we will never really get to know until we're in God's presence. So chapter 9 pushes us to ask many questions, like, how much control does God have of the future? Who chooses salvation? Do I choose salvation or does God choose salvation? You have asked that question? Who chooses salvation? Ultimately, who's responsible for that? Again, not an easy topic. So I felt in my heart not to skip this chapter. And let me tell you, there was a certain inclination. Manny, do you do it or you don't? Do you do it or you don't? You know? Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. But I felt it in my heart that I will not skip this chapter and that I would address what Paul says in this letter, in this chapter 9. But I will tell you, I by no means I am a scholar, nor do I know everything about this subject, but it is something that has piqued my interest since very young. Are we predestined, or do we have a choice in salvation? Again, that's the question. Are we predestined? In other words, does God choose whether I go to heaven or hell? Or is that choice mine? It is something that I've studied going back and forth between the two positions. And throughout all these years, I've switched back and forth thinking, yeah, no, that's the one. This is it. And then, you know, a few years later, and no, Manny, this is the one. Each side has convinced me more at times. Both sides have strong arguments. So you want to know what my position is right now? Anybody? No? No, let's pray. Let's finish. No, I'm only kidding. This is my position right now as we stand, is that both are true. Both are true. I believe that there's a tension between the sovereignty of God, but I also believe that there's human responsibility. I believe that there's human choice as well. Because God didn't make us to be robots. There is choice. But at the same time, God is sovereign. He knows the future. The Bible talks about both. Therefore, both have to be considered. We know about God's will, because he tells us in his word the things that he wants us to do, and for us to be obedient to his word. And the only way that we can be in God's will is when we are obedient to his word. But do we know everything about God? Do we know everything that God thinks? Obviously, the answer is no. Our minds are finite, and it's impossible to know everything about God, who is infinite, the God that created the heavens and the earth. The Bible calls him the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There is no beginning. There is no end with God. Is there a way that we can get into God's brain? No. there's no possible way for us to know the mind of God in its totality. That said, please be aware that this topic has been a point of discussion between theologians for the last 2,000 years, and in the last 2,000 years, they've come out inconclusive. It's a topic that constantly has to be figured out. So I'm going to try my best to explain it the best I can in the next 30 to 35 minutes. Okay? Another question that is often asked when it's, you know, when you talk about the sovereignty of God is this. If God is the one that chooses if I go to heaven or to hell, why do I need to tell others about Christ? See, that's a question that has constantly, you know, punched me in the face. Because when I was high on predestination, when I was high on more of the Reformed theology, where they believe that, you know, it is God who chooses where we ultimately go, either to heaven or to hell, my question then became, then why even preach the gospel? Why even, you know, go and share the good news of salvation? Why do that? Why do I need to have the need to evangelize? Why do I need to tell people to repent from their sins? Why do I need to tell people to repent from their wicked ways? Why did God send the disciples to the four corners of the earth to preach the good news of salvation? So the question is, how do we reconcile this? If God is the one who predestines us to heaven or to hell, why do all of this? Is there free will? Is there human choice? Is there human responsibility? I mean, very good questions. As we read through chapter 9 here in the next couple of weeks, you're going to say, Pastor, you know, it's predestination. That's it. And again, questions arise. Keep in mind that this topic is heavily debated. And again, my conclusion is that both exist. There is an element of human responsibility and human choice, especially if God is commanding us from the Word of God to preach His Word. There is an element of human responsibility if God is asking for a sinner to repent from his sins. There is an element of human choice if God is asking for a sinner to turn to Him. If God in His Bible is asking you to receive Him, to receive His Son, to receive Christ in your heart, and to have a relationship with Him to be saved, then there's a choice. Again, this is called free will. In the next couple of weeks, Paul is going to actually talk to us more in this area of free will. In these weeks, he's going to talk to us about the sovereignty of God. In chapter 10, he's going to talk to us about free will. Matter of fact, let me just read to you just something from chapter 10, just the next chapter over. This is what he says. This is the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So there's a choice. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that I've gone back and forth with this? Especially when the Bible talks to us about the sovereignty of God. And then he talks to us about a choice. Because for salvation, this is all you need. Is to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead on the third day. And if you believe that, if you believe that, the Bible says very clearly that you are saved. There's nothing else that you can do to earn your salvation. You don't have to do good works. You don't have to be a good person, although that is encouraged. But none of that will get you to heaven. I often ask that question, what do you think gets you to heaven? And people tell me those things. They tell me, Pastor, you know, what's going to get me to heaven is because I'm a good guy. I don't curse. I don't, you know, drink. I don't do these things. I don't, you know, smack my wife around or anything, those kind of things, you know. I'm really a good guy, a good person. I'm not, you know, none of that. But the Bible says that the only way that you can get to heaven is through confession, confessing that Christ is Lord, that he is God. That's how you get to heaven. And then he asks, the Bible does, is for you to have a relationship with him, to walk a life worthy of God, worthy of Christ. It's not that you just say a prayer or say a confession and that's it, and something magical happens. No, there needs to be an obedience to the Word of God. So that's free will. But here, chapter 9 talks about the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty entails that God is omniscient, meaning that he knows all things, including the future. There are theories out there that say that God is limited in this area, and this is false. That's false teaching. God is not limited. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows your name. He even says that he knows how many hairs are on your head. For me, it's easy, but you know, for some of you, you got a full set. I had a full set once, but that's another story. He knows all things. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your heart. He knows where you are right now. Because that's our God. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the future. He knows your future. That is why we have the book of Revelation. It talks about the things to come. A book that tells us that this earth will go through a time of what the Bible calls, and you can read it in Revelation, the time of tribulation. It's a time where God's wrath will be on display for those that did not turn from their wicked ways and did not receive him sincerely in their hearts. This is what we call the end times. This has not happened yet. The tribulation will be something that will happen in the future. God has already foretold it. It's in the Word of God. And there are things that are going to happen before that, that Christ himself has prophesied. And there's so many things that Christ has prophesied that has already been fulfilled. Matter of fact, there are things that are happening now that Christ has prophesied that is being fulfilled as we speak right now. Tell me which one, Pastor. At least one. Let me tell you just one. Matthew chapter 24, verse 10. This is what he prophesied. This, we're talking about almost 2,000 years ago. Over 2,000 years ago. This is what Christ said. I encourage you to read Matthew 24 and 25. Those are the prophecies of Christ. Those are prophecies that will happen prior to this time of tribulation that the Bible calls. Again, most of what he prophesies in Matthew 24 and 25 is coming to fruition right now. It's being fulfilled as we speak right now, and it's something that we need to pay attention to. But this is one of them. It says, at that time, many will turn away from their faith and will betray and hate each other. Let me read that one more time. That way it can sink in a little bit. This is what Jesus Christ prophesied right before the end times that would happen. He says, at that time, he's talking about the time right before the tribulation period, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. You know what he's saying there? He's saying that people from the church would fall away. He's talking about Christians being indifferent to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I, you know, scratch my head and I ask myself, could it be that that verse is being fulfilled right now? Why do you say that, Pastor? Why do you say that? Let me tell you why I say that. In all my years of ministry, and I've been serving the Lord since I was 17 years old, and I'm 53 right now, and I know what you're thinking, Pastor, you look too young for 53 years old. I say that all the time, so. But what I'm seeing is that people are falling away from the church. And I know that we have the excuse right now, the pandemic and all that kind of thing. And I understand it. And believe me, it's real. We have to be careful, guys. We have to be careful with it. But what I'm seeing right now is that people are using the excuse of the pandemic to get relaxed and to forget about God. I've come to that conclusion. Right now, 30% to 50% of congregations today, as we speak, have been basically wiped out. People are no longer wanting to come back to church. Now, that's a large number. And you know something? We see it here in our church. We have seen up to 50% of our church basically wiped out. So, could it be that we're now getting close to the end times? I mean, it is becoming much harder to talk to people about Christ. Today, many see the gospel as a waste of time. Today, many see coming to church as a waste of time. Today, a lot of people just jump to church, to church, to church to see where they can get the best, you know, experience of feeling the best. And it's not about feeling, everybody. It's about being faithful to Christ, being faithful to the congregation that you're in, persevering. And that's what's happening. So I ask myself, could it be that we're entering the end times? And I see that the sovereignty of God. And I see that what the Bible is saying, it's coming to life. And I'm like, OMG, man. This is nuts. Again, in all my years of ministry, the things that I'm seeing now, I've never seen before. Something else that's blowing me away these days is how Christians are being divided by politics. Here, Jesus is saying that they will hate and betray each other. I have never seen a time in my lifetime where Christians insult each other more now than ever. Christian Democrats are being highly questioned on their faith in Christ. Christian Republicans are being highly criticized by Christian Democrats because they're voting for President Trump. Could it be that politics decides our salvation? I mean, what are we talking here? As far as I know, heaven will not be divided by Democrats and Republicans. As far as I know, Heaven will not be divided by those who vote for Biden or for those who vote for Trump. In heaven, we will all be unified. Amen? How many can really say amen to that? Therefore, we cannot allow anything to divide us. Anything. Politics included. There are secular posts written by people that don't care about the Church of Christ. And in those posts, they insult the brothers and sisters of the church. You know what I'm talking about? And they call the Christians from the other side dumb and stupid. When I check to see who this person is who's calling our brothers and sisters dumb and stupid, I find out that it's someone secular who doesn't care anything about the church. And I try not to get upset, but when I see that kind of stuff, I get upset. I'll be honest with you. I'm going to call it righteous anger. It was the anger that David felt when Goliath was cursing at the people of God. And that's what I'm seeing now. We're allowing Goliaths to curse at the people of God. And it's the same people of God who are permitting it. Let's be careful. Let's be careful, everybody. All this to say is that what the Bible predicts is real. His warnings must be taken seriously because God is real. Amen? That should be like an amen, praise God, glory to God, amen, yeah! And even get a little bit Pentecostal and all that. God is real. His sovereignty is real. God knows the future. God has revealed to us what the future holds, especially for those that are in Christ. What awaits us is eternal salvation. What awaits us is heaven with our God. So are we really to fear? No. I mean, we got to be careful in life. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go today. I mean, if I have to, I will, of course, you know. But we don't want to test God. That's what I'm not saying that. But he has revealed to us what the future holds for us as Christians. But he also has revealed what the future holds for those that are in rebellion. Because nothing can stop the prophetic direction that this book tells us. But here's my question. Here's my question. Can it be slowed down? Can the hand of God be moved or stopped or detained? Can his wrath be slowed? Can there be more opportunity for people to come to salvation? After all, the theme of Romans is that for all to come to salvation. Romans is about the opportunity for all to come to Christ. So can the hand of God be moved? I say yes. Again, this is where we see the tension. Because God is a just God and he is a holy God. But at the same time, he's a loving God and he is a merciful God. This reminds me when we used to discipline our kids. We knew that discipline was in order, but our hearts, my wife and I's hearts, were so saddened that we had to discipline them because we loved them so much. Therefore, there was so much love in the process of discipline. Do you know what I'm saying? There is love in this process of discipline. There were times that we held off from executing discipline to our kids because we saw sincere repentance in their hearts. My wife used to buy Twinkies to my kids. Twinkies, you know what Twinkies are? Do they still make them, by the way? They still make Twinkies? Okay. Just in case you don't know what a Twinkie is, it's a, like a, what do you call it? You can, a little cake with delicious, you know, frosting cream inside. It's absolutely delicious. So my wife would buy Twinkies for the kids. And, but we had a problem. Houston, we have a problem. The problem was that our middle kid, Jeremy, used to eat all the Twinkies. It would not leave anything for their brothers. Okay? So, guess what my wife did? She hid the box of Twinkies. And the box, and she hid them in her closet on the top shelf. And somehow, even to this day, I don't know how he found, but Jeremy found the Twinkies on the top shelf of that, of her, and the top shelf that was in her closet. So Jeremy, guess what Jeremy did? Jeremy went inside the closet, okay, and it was on the top shelf. So he grabbed onto the shelf, okay, and he, you know, went to do this, and he tried to, you know, bring himself up on the, because he was still small, but he was chubby, he was chunky at that. Today he's built. So, you know, so he actually grabbed the box of Twinkies, but guess what happened? The whole shelf fell off of the wall, came off of the wall and everything came down on Jeremy. He still ate the Twinkies, by the way. But here's the thing. All that time, Jeremy knew that he was in trouble. He was in trouble. Oh boy, he was in trouble. Okay? And by the time that we got home, you know, we saw the mess. We saw the empty Twinkie box too. We knew what it was about. But when it came down to disciplining Jeremy, we saw that he was repentant of what he did. And he confessed it right away. I did it, you know, and all that. And if anything, it made us laugh, you know. But, and Jeremy did not get disciplined that day. But this is what I'm talking about. There's a tension between a loving God and a just God. So the question again is, how do we reconcile these two things? Can God's hand be moved to mercy? I say yes. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I think you've heard this verse before. This is what it says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So talking about moving God's hand. Can God's hand be moved? And I say yes. So at the beginning of this chapter, Paul makes a very interesting statement. It shows the seriousness of the matter. It shows the urgency for all to come to salvation. And this is what he says, and I would like for you to pay very close attention. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. This is what he says. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah. Christ came through that lineage. Who is God, the Messiah, Christ, is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Here the Apostle Paul has great burden for his fellow Jews. He has sorrow, he has anguish. Why would Paul be feeling like this? The fact is that the Jews did not want to believe in the Messiah. Their own Messiah. And they had all the proof. All the scriptures pointed to Christ. They were chosen to be God's people. They had the covenants, the patriarchs. They had the promises of God. And through them came the Messiah. Christ himself was born through them. And still they did not believe in this anguish, the Apostle Paul. There was sorrow in his heart. And he says this, I would be willing to go to hell for the sake of my people. Can you believe that? That is a strong statement. I would be willing to go to hell if they can go to heaven. Wow. It's a serious statement. Because Paul's love for his people was great. So I want to end by saying that God's love for his people is great. God's divine plan is for all to come to salvation.
Hi, Pastor Manny here. We thank you so much for tuning in. It's a true blessing for us. If you like what you heard today, please go right ahead and download the message or share it with others. But we also invite you to come to our church at Boynton Beach. God bless you all.